So, Hebrews chapter 9, and let me pray. We give you thanks, Father, for your word. And as we consider it together now, as we have just prayed in the song that we sung, may you send upon us your Holy Spirit that we might understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was growing up, there was a house near to where we lived, which I guess at some stage had been occupied by the Lord of the Manor. I see my sister sitting over here. She's with us today. She'll remember this house. But by the 1980s, when I was young, it had grown into disrepair and was no longer occupied. And so there was just this great big house in these large grounds, inviting local children to want to go in. Because, of course, when you see a building that's interesting and unusual building, you immediately think, I wonder what goes on in there. And when you find out that it's unoccupied, the temptation can be too great, as it was for some children in the area. Well, there was a great building in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. It was a tent originally, set up by Moses, who commissioned a man called Bezalel and his helpers to build it, and they set up the tabernacle. We'd covered it, actually, the tabernacle, a few weeks ago when we were in our Exodus series, and we had a good look at that structure and at that building. And, of course, it was later replaced by the temple. Whether they were right to do that or not is up for debate. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews ignores the temple altogether and just goes back to the tabernacle as if, you know, forget the temple, we'll go to the real thing that was the original tabernacle. But anyway, this building, of course, would have been enormously inviting to anyone who saw it. I wonder what goes on in there. But for the average Israelite, they would never have seen what went on in there. They would have known about what went on in there, but they would have never seen it with their own eyes. And as we go through this chapter together today, or at least half the chapter, we are going to be looking at the tabernacle a little. We are in the middle of a series in Hebrews, and in this chunk, as we considered last week, and a few weeks ago as well, we're looking at how it is that Jesus is better, greater, the fulfillment of, the completion of, and better than the Old Testament priest, the covenant that was given to Moses. Now we're going to look at the sanctuary, the tabernacle, where does he minister? And then we'll particularly look at offering next week. What's his offering? So we're looking particularly at the tabernacle, this building that would have invited so many to want to know what was going on, but only a few in the Old Testament would have actually gone in to see what was going on. And we're going to consider, where is Jesus' tabernacle? If the Old Testament, if Moses was told to set one up for the priests to minister in, where is Jesus's? So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to consider three things as we do this, as we think about how Jesus fulfills the office of priest from the Old Testament, how he writes a new covenant, how he ministers in a new tabernacle, and later, next week we'll look at the offering that he gave. We're going to consider firstly that our faith as Christians is focused on, unsurprisingly, Christ. Our faith is focused on Christ, not us. And that's really important. One of the main things he's talking about here in Hebrews 9 was one of the most important events that happened in this tabernacle throughout the Israelite year would have been the Day of Atonement. It wasn't the only thing that happened. There were lots of things going on at the tabernacle, but the big one was the Day of Atonement. And you can read about that in Leviticus 16. And he's really thinking about that day when the high priest, as the only person, the one Israelite, would go into the most holy place. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll know that the tabernacle was basically, there was a courtyard, and then in the middle of that courtyard, there was a tent. And that tent was divided into two, the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was where God's throne symbolically was placed with the Ark of the Covenant. And into that room, only the high priest could ever go. And he could only go once a year. And he couldn't just wander in once a year. He had to go with loads of blood and incense everywhere so he could hardly see what was going on. So once a year, one person went in with loads of blood, first offered for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. That was what it was, the Day of Atonement. He was making atonement. And that's a key thing. He went in for the purpose of making atonement. That was the only reason he went in. He didn't go in for a time of fellowship. He went in to make atonement. That was the only reason. Okay? But in contrast, there's a great contrast, and we'll think more about that in a moment. In the New Covenant, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him and what he has done for us. You see, the high priest represented the people. One person went in once a year, and he represented the people. He did the work on their behalf of making atonement. And that side of the ceremony is kept in the New Covenant because it's now Jesus, though, who does that for us. He represents us. He goes into the most holy place for us. He makes atonement on our behalf. And our faith is therefore focused on him, not us. Now, you may not be fully understanding the significance of what I'm saying, because when you look inside yourself, you will only see a mess. When you go, you know, when I might be tempted to think, you know, maybe faith is focused on me and my power to drum up enough belief. You know, if I can just believe hard enough. Look inside myself and see if there's any faith there. And if I can get enough in there, then maybe God will be happy with me. Well, that is not Christian faith. Christian faith is about Christ. It's focused on him. He represents us. And so I look up, I see him, I see righteousness, I see salvation. If I look in, I see only a mess. You know, ambassadors, I suppose I said a couple of weeks ago that possibly in our culture now, the only kind of time when we have something where we are represented by somebody is with an ambassador. The Foreign Secretary, who is now Boris Johnson. Whether you think that's a good thing or not, I leave to you. But he now represents us to the people of the world. You might not be happy about that, or you may be delighted. But what you're giving to the Foreign Secretary is the authority to represent the people of Great Britain around the world. Okay? Now, we can't do anything about it. You might think, I want Britain represented in this way. You know, this is what I'd love Britain to be represented like. But actually, you can do nothing about it because it's now Boris's job. He's going to go and do it. We might give him a few instructions and encouragement along the way and say, please represent us this way. But it's now over to him. Now, whatever you think about that, the good news is, when it comes to salvation, it's now over to Jesus, not me. You see, it is a lie to say that faith is about me drumming up enough kind of inner belief. And if I drum up enough inner belief, God will do things wonderfully. No, faith is all about the object, not the subject. What does that mean? If I'm going to cross a stream, okay, I'm going to cross a river, I look down at the river and I see death and destruction waiting for me if I fall in. I know that if I land in that river, I'm going to die. The torrent is flowing, it's just going to carry me off. But I see the bridge that's there to get me across. What is my faith in at that point? It's not in me. I'm not looking in me going, you know, is there power to get me across this river? It's about the bridge. Has it been built well enough? Is it strong enough? As I look at that bridge, is it making me confident? That's what faith is all about, is saying the object is what matters, not the subject. It's not me that matters. It's Jesus. If you want to build the faith of the church, the way to do it is to proclaim Jesus to the church. Lift him up and say, look how wonderful he is. He is a mighty Saviour. He will rescue you. Put your trust in him because he will rescue you. He has rescued you. He is your salvation. If I preach, look inside you and see how much belief you've got in there, that's only going to crush the church miserably. Faith is built when you hold up the Saviour and say, he is our salvation. He is wonderful. Don't look in. When you look in, you'll see a mess. When I look into my own heart, I see a mess. When I look up to Jesus, when I say my faith is focused on Christ, not me, I see salvation. And that's why you must say to yourself regularly, fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Of course, we've all made massive errors in our lives. We've all made huge sins. The Bible says that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. But I am rescued not by the quality of my own striving, but by trusting in Jesus, who represents me. He's my high priest. He represents me. My faith is focused on him, not me. But secondly, that means our faith is focused on heavenly realities, not earthly copies. One of the things he's saying in this passage is that the tabernacle itself, even when it was given to Moses, he was specifically told, this is a copy. So you must make it like the original that he was shown on the mountain. And that's what he says there in verse 5. Of our passage, he says it later on in the passage, where he says that it was made, Moses was told to make it according to the pattern shown him on the mountain. So even the first tabernacle was a copy. Now, the tabernacle Jesus operates in, the real thing, not the copy, but the real thing, is heaven itself. That's what's going on when it says in verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is not a part of this creation. In other words, he went through the actual real thing, heaven. He went into the throne room of God the Father, not into an earthly copy of that throne room, but he went into the real thing, heaven itself, to appear before us. And he also goes in this passage in chapter 9 here, he's saying that actually even not just the tabernacle was a copy, but even the Day of Atonement itself was proclaiming to the Jews of the Old Testament that this is imperfect. It's not doing its job actually, ultimately. One person once a year was able to go in. Regular priests weren't able to, only the high priest. People weren't able to. He went in for the purpose of making atonement, as I've said, not fellowship, with blood and incense, and he went in and came out quickly. And then he had to do that all again the following year. So it never completed, it never finished, it never actually achieved. And the Holy Spirit was showing, as he says here, that this copy isn't the real thing. You know, it's not actually doing its job. Only Christ can actually make real atonement. Because what did Jesus do when he went in to heaven itself? We learned that in chapter 1. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he's there now. He didn't have to rush in and out again with incense everywhere so you couldn't see anything. He went in and sat down because he's now completed his work. That's what the point in him sitting is, rather than standing ready for action. He's completed it. He's done it now. And we, through him, have access to heaven itself. He is with God forever. Now you might think to yourself, is that a bad thing? Why does Jesus minister in heaven? Wouldn't it be better if he ministered on the earth? You know, maybe if we set up a new tabernacle, not the old one, but, you know, and he just was here. At least then we could see him. Would that be better if Jesus was now in an earthly place? No, it wouldn't. Because the real issue is in heaven. And that's why. When you elect a member of parliament to represent you again, you want them to go to the place where the business is going to happen, where the decision is going to be made, where the debate is going to be had, where the action is really happening. And therefore they have to go to Westminster to do that on your behalf. They have to go to the House of Commons. If you had an MP who said, no, I'm just going to hang around my constituency all the time, of course they need to be there sometimes, but if they never went to Westminster, ever, well, how are they possibly going to represent that constituency properly? Because the business is taking place in the House of Commons. And so you have to go to the place where the business is happening. Jesus went to the place where the business is happening, and that is in heaven. You see, what is man's greatest problem? What do you think is our biggest, the real thing, the thing we should be most scared of, the thing that we should be so terrified about? Is it, I don't know, some big issue, which all of which have their own importance, of course, global warming or whatever it is, earthly politics of some kind, will Theresa May do her job properly? Is that our biggest problem? Brexit. Maybe you're a bit more spiritual than that. You say, no, our biggest problem is with the human, in my own heart. That's where the really big problem is. Or maybe you go, no, the big problem facing the human race is actually Satan, because he's bent on destruction, wreaking havoc in the world. All of those answers are wrong. You know what our biggest problem is? The thing we should be most terrified and scared about. It's God. You may not realize it, but it's God who is the biggest problem for the human race. It is not Brexit or my heart or Satan. It's God. Because ultimately, he is the one who's going to come and judge this world. He is the one who has power, as Jesus says, to throw us into hell or not. He is the one who is going to respond to the evil of my heart. Him alone. Satan, his destiny is going to be in hell. By the way, hell is a place that was established for Satan. It's not where he rules. Satan actually lives on the earth, wreaking havoc here. This idea that he's down there in hell, you know, ruling everything. No, hell in the Bible is a place set up for his judgment. That's where he is going to be thrown. God is going to throw Satan and judge him, and he will be gone and forgotten. He is not our biggest problem, because the Bible tells us clearly he's going to be judged and gone and forgotten. The question is, are we going to go with him to that place? Because we cling to his ways. And the person who will make that decision is God. He is the one you need to fear. And that is why it is a precious thing that it is Jesus ministering right before him. He is there in heaven before the Father, ministering for me. He is where the business is happening, where it really counts. He is sat there on our behalf, interceding before God the Father, and he has made atonement for us. That's why it's precious that he ministers there. That's why he's there. Because he knows that God, you know, whether the Father is pleased with us or not is what really matters. He knows that that's the case. Our thoughts, though, must be on what's going on in heaven. We must fix our thoughts. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, there's this saying that you hear sometimes, that a person is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Now, of course, there may be some sort of a truth lurking behind a statement like that. Of course, Christians must be down to earth in a healthy and right sense. And of course, Christians must be concerned about things of everyday life and things about the body and things of what goes on in this world. That is not what Paul means when he says, set your minds on things above. Ignore the earth. And of course, if there are Christians who ignore what goes on in this world, that's a bad thing. But actually, our biggest problem is not that we would be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. That has never been the biggest temptation for Christians. that we would be so heavenly minded. Our biggest temptation, by a long, long way, is that we will be too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. That is our biggest problem. That we will fix all our attention on the things of this world, the ways of this world, the priorities of this world, the deeds of this world, the thoughts of this world, instead of fixing our thoughts on what is going on in heaven, on Christ, on the realities, the ultimate realities that will prevail. It really is the idea that most Christians are faced with this prospect of being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use is really so unlikely. But I promise you, it's a huge issue that will be too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. And so we must remember to fix our thoughts on the things above. So, our faith is focused on Christ, not us. Our faith is focused on heavenly realities, not earthly copies. And finally, our faith in Christ, because of him, has power to change us within our hearts. Verses 9 and 14, and again, I've covered some of this already, but it says there that this is an illustration for the present time, verse 9, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered, that's on the Day of Atonement, as we've just thought about, were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They couldn't actually deal with the inner reality of the heart. And then he finishes in verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Now earlier I said rightly that our biggest problem is God. But of course, he's a problem not because God is a maniac. He's loving and gracious. But he's also holy, and he rejects human sin. So of course the link between God being a problem to us is with our sin and what goes on in our hearts. I'm not denying that. But Jesus has power to change and achieve forgiveness and renewal even in our hearts with our consciences. He's able to cleanse our consciences in here. What happens to people outside of Christ? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've all got things on our conscience somehow. The way you've failed some person, or the way you've done something terrible to some person, the way you've let someone down. What happens to people outside of Christ? Well, there are two options. One is that you become utterly crushed by the things you've done wrong in your life, and that you are totally weighed down by those things. Or the other is that you deny them and become arrogant. Those are your two options, really, outside of Christ. You become crushed by them, or you become arrogant by denying them. But the gospel, the truth about Jesus, if it's accepted and understood, allows us to be realistic about our errors, but never crushed by them, because we have forgiveness in our consciences and the power to change and serve the living God. It is only the gospel of Jesus represents us, Jesus' blood shed for us. He is our high priest, ministering before the Father, shed his blood on the cross for us, able by the Holy Spirit to cleanse and renew us, that allows us to say, yes, I am a sinner. I will acknowledge that, not just in my own life, but I can say it to people as well. I've sinned against you. But I never need be crushed by that, because I know that Christ has forgiven me for those sins and has given me power to change. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Let me just pause for a moment as we conclude, and let me remind us what we've been considering. Firstly, our faith is focused on Christ, not on us. Secondly, that our faith is focused on heavenly realities, not earthly copies. And finally, that our faith in Christ gives us power to be changed from within in our hearts. Let me just lead us in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to apply to us the truth about Jesus. What could we do this week to focus more on Christ and the heavenly reality that is ours in him? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us by your Spirit how we can fix our thoughts, our minds and our hearts on Jesus, on the things above, where he is seated at your right hand. We thank you, Lord, that through him we have the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our consciences, so that we may serve you. We thank you, Lord, that he serves in the real thing, in heaven itself, not in any earthly copy. And we thank you that he is our high priest who represents us, who has made atonement for us. So we give you thanks, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.